I would direct you to the third chapter, first epistle of Timothy, and the last verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. First epistle of Timothy, third chapter, last verse. Paul at this time was in Rome. And as you will have noticed in all his epistles, how concerned he was for the Church of God. Beside his many labors, he said also that he had daily the care of the Church of God. And he was anxious that the things of the church were carried on in a right order. And it would be salutary, really, if we read this chapter more often and were influenced by it in all our churches throughout the land. But he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You see, the importance of the Church of God is a divine institution. It's not a man's device at all. It is the purpose of God that his people should be gathered together right from Genesis. Unto him shall the people come. And through this chapter, the great word is the ninth verse, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. There seems to be a kind of a wholesome sting. You know what a wholesome sting is? That which brings you up, that stings you, awakens, gives you to search yourself and your conscience, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is established upon the a church of the living God. And I might say everything else is. The whole universe is built upon the church of the living God. The purpose of creation is the glory of God and the glory of the church, of Christ in the church. But it's a mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's many reasons why it's a mystery, but the great thing is that God Himself, incomprehensible He is the whole mystery of godliness. For as we were reading lately, all things are for Him, and by Him, and to Him. And again, without Him was not anything made that was made. And take His providence. The providence of every creature and every person, for He has to do with men, is according to His appointment. You are not your own, that is, if you're Christ, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. But let us look at the source of this mystery without controversy, although really there's nothing more controverted than the Lord Jesus in His incarnation. But it means this. It is without controversy in the church. It's without controversy those who are brought to need Him. There's no controversy in a poor sinner that realizes there's no salvation without Him. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There is a very great difference between a difficulty and a mystery. They're entirely different. If you should say, and without controversy, great is the difficulty of godliness, then it could be solved, either by mathematics or by some wise people. But it's not difficult. It's a mystery. And I do feel there's something very blessed about that distinction. If godliness was difficult, it could be worked out. But you'll never work out a mystery. And the first mystery, which contains every mystery, is the being of the infinite God. All mysteries are in Him and proceed from Him. And need to run right through the mystery of the work of the Holy Ghost in a sinner's heart. And another thing, it's a mystery because all the things of God that pertain to life and godliness are invisible. Everything of men their lawful things. And we are here, as I pray, we are here for a purpose, and it's very important. And I wish our dear young friends to think of it and not be indifferent, not to say the parson says this world is vanity, so it doesn't much matter how we go on. Not at all. We are each here for a purpose. And the world is carried on by a variety of natural gifts and intelligences. And another thing, the Lord has nothing to do with any but men, not creatures. He's created them, and He takes care of them. He feeds them, but He's nothing to do with them. They need no salvation. They know nothing naturally. If all beasts were created, there would be no work done, no houses built. But all the works of men are tangible. You can take hold of them. You can see them. But all the works of God in the mystery of godliness are invisible. You can see the effects of them, but the thing itself, the mystery itself, you cannot see. And to take one consideration which runs through the whole thing is, perhaps I mentioned it, that the purpose of creation is that God may create a creature capable of knowing Him, capable of being brought into union with Him, capable of being brought into a blood relation with Him, capable of being with Him in eternity forever. What a creature. And you read that in the Proverbs. It was with the men. Unto you, O men, I call. You take care of the beasts. They've got no reason. And when they die, they're finished. But unto you, O men, I call, who have immortal souls. And so that the mystery of the things of God, they're invisible. You can see the effects of them. We have that in John, as you know. The wind, you can't see it. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest to the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of God. It's an invisible work. But let us look, as the Lord may help us, at this mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And although, as we said, every mystery is in God, and yet, and this is godliness, which means that everything that emanates from him, that proceeds from him, the work that is done by him, the salvation that is that his beloved son wrought out and finished. And godliness in his people's heart, in a work of grace, in their conversion, in their lives, in his teachings, is a mystery. You can see nothing. You can feel it. You can see the effects of it. Oh, blessed mystery. I've had a peculiar feeling sometimes that I'm glad that the things of God are not tangible and seeable. You take the two, a godly man and a worldly man. That worldly man may come to you and say, I can't understand how ever you can follow such a religion as that. You've got nothing, you can see nothing, you can handle nothing. You come and see my estate. Come and see my mansion. You could say to that man, well, take a half a gallon of paraffin oil and pour it on your estate and set it alight, and I'll come and see it in 2 or 3 hours' time. You'll see what it's made of. Oh, but the mystery of these unseen things of God by which Moses endured. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. It is a peculiar feeling, but that it should be invisible, and invisible as communicated by the Holy Ghost into a sinner's heart. And again, we read in Luke, the kingdom of God is without observation. It's without outside show. The Lord Jesus didn't come in a glorious pageant with drums and music. He came sitting upon an ass, the foal of an ass. His home was a manger. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of God had nowhere to lay his head. Great is the mystery of godliness. Had it pleased the Lord, he could have saved his people in a different way. But this was his purpose, and I felt it, felt the wisdom of it. And you're fine. And I look back at my long, sin-stained life, and I can see this, that what teaching I've had has been through a rugged road of a tribulation, being brought to self-despair. Oh, the mercy to be brought to self-despair. If you are never brought to self-despair, you'll never have a good hope through grace. It's a great mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it's a great mystery too, that the Lord Jesus, co-equal with the Father, He who is eternal, immense, whose being cannot be contained, who fills immensity, that He should, in love to His church, rather than His church should be lost, He said, "Lo, I come, I come." In Him was more virtue than there is sin in the whole church. I come. He can swallow up all the sin of all His people by His infinite merit, by His work, His sufferings, and His ignominy, His death, and His blessed death and resurrection. Great mystery that He who fills immensity, who is unknowable but unto those to whom He reveals Himself, should condescend to take human nature. That's the great mystery. God couldn't die. Man had broken the law, and therefore the law requires that restitution shall be by the same nature that broke the law. And there is no human nature, so the Lord Jesus said, "Then said I." Oh, I do like that word, "then." Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. They were of no use, those Levitical sacrifices. There was a remembrance made of sin every year. But in the blessed sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, once, sin was put away. It's a mystery. And that's done for individuals. Oh, it will make you love your fellow men, especially the dear people of God. You know, here we are, and as I say, sometimes we're not very big, we don't take up much room, but in that one little bit, not the one next to you, there is either before you an eternal death or eternal life. And in the mystery of godliness, in the covenant of grace, Jehovah has decreed with respect to every individual what that end will be. And it will make you very careful about your movements. The movements of God's people are His appointments. The movements of a worldling are His permissions. There's a great difference. He permits men to amass fortunes, to build mansions, and whatever they do is by His permission. But the pathway of His people is by divine appointment. That's a mystery, but what a mercy that is. Would you rather have your own way, that permission, as it is in the world today? Look at the state of it. Permission to go on as you like, be a law to yourself. Mercy if the Lord should step right into the midst of that condition when our dear friends are young, and say to them by His Spirit, you're not your own. You thought you were. You determined you would be, and what you would do, but you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Great is the mystery of godliness. And you'll feel the blessedness of the mystery. Oh, the sweetness of it. Oh, to feel a mysterious connection and contact with the eternal God in heaven. They're united to Him. When they're converted, when they're born again, they're put into a union with the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing can dissolve, nothing. They partake of Him. You may be very familiar with a friend, but you can never partake of them themselves, of their character. But the Lord's people partake of Him, partake of His righteousness, partake of His holiness. He is the holiness of Israel. They partake of His precious blood. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And this godliness is a great mystery in the experience of His people, so that the race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise. I'll mention again what I often do, because it's so important. The mystery of the work of the Holy Ghost is this, that it comes to opposites. The Lord Jesus was sent by His Divine Father, and when He sent Him, He didn't send Him empty. How shall He not also with Him and give you all things? And there's a fullness in Christ which can never be diminished, but it is a fullness of everything that the sinner can have to make him complete in Christ. Complete as Christ is complete, except His divinity. Great mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it's a mystery too, how the Lord calls His people. We haven't time to speak of many of them, but take one or two. Take Zacchaeus. He had no grace, but this notable man, so much talked about, was coming by, and he wanted to see him. And so he got up into a tree. The Lord knew it. That was ordained in the covenant of grace. That very tree, that very time, and the Lord should be passing by. He knew the tree, and when he came to the tree, he stopped. Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must dwell in thy house, and salvation is come unto this house. He called him by grace. There was nothing seen, but there was the effect of it. You couldn't see what grace is and what it was done, but you can see the effect of it. And very precious it is. Oh, my dear people, I do feel a love to them sometimes. There you are. There you are. And this mystery must either be accomplished in your soul, or you have a terrible eternity before you. I felt it myself. I preached to myself. Great is the mystery of godliness. You take, for instance, the Apostle Paul. There are different kinds of sinners, but there's not different kind of sins. He was a pretty sinner, a good sinner, a good liver. As touching the law, he was blameless, blameless. What more do you want? He was ignorant of himself, but the Lord dealt with him and began like this: when I would do good, evil is present with me, so that the things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Look at the difference. Touching the law, blameless. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there he found a door of hope. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And you could go on, look at the woman at the well. A sinner. And the Lord knew all about her. His sovereignty is so manifested. He knew that woman. He knew she had no husband, and those she lived with were not her husband. She said, I have no husband. They would say, truly, I have no husband. She said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. And he gradually, in that case, gradually revealed himself to that woman who he was. And he got it to such a point by his wisdom and knowledge. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. A wonder, a mystery, that he should know everything that she did. Like the 139th Psalm. not a word in my tongue, but thou knowest it all together. But he knew this woman, and he gradually unfolded in her understanding as the light, true light, shined. And at the end, he said this to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Oh, the method he took to convert that woman. And this is, if we are to be saved, my friends, this is the way we should be saved. No other way. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So that there is a mystery of godliness in the calling of his people in their conversion. God was manifest in the flesh. It's well to repeat what I said the other day. He wasn't a person that was born of the Virgin Mary. There'd be confusion. It was a thing. That thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It was a God's eternal and co-equal Son taken into union with his own divine person, human nature. He took a nature, wasn't a person. What person could there be? Everyone was sinners. So that his divine Father prepared for him a body, as we read in the Hebrews, a body as they prepared me. Oh, the mystery of it. A body that could die. But could only die voluntarily. Nobody could kill the Lord Jesus. He was incapable of any disease. And so holy was his sacred humanity, and that it is said of him that he shed a great drops of blood, sweat, blood. He couldn't sweat anything else, for he had no perspiration. That's uncleanness. He could not perspire. His holy, sacred humanity. I wish I could convey what I feel of it. Perhaps you might not accept it, but that's, I must leave that with you. If the Lord Jesus Christ could perspire, then he had something in him that was filthy. Perspiration, filth. He sweat blood. It's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was justified in the spirit when he rose again. If the Lord Jesus had never risen from the dead, he would not have been justified. He wouldn't have been what he declared he was. If he had never risen from the dead, nobody else would. I would be careful. But if the Lord Jesus had never risen from the dead, this sacred book would be a farce, be no use. It is a direct effect of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that his people are born again. And you'll find that in the Ephesians. It's worth just looking at it, although. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, as so that the resurrection of his people are based upon the foundation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Mystery, but oh, the mercy of it. Look at the foundation. What we've been trying to speak about really, my friends, is the kingdom of God. And here we are in a dying world. And what is their objective? You young people have ambitions. Well, it is good to be ambitious in a right way and to do things the best you can. And if you're in the school, to be as high in the class as possible. And if you're at work, to do your work the best you can, not for the pay you get, but out of duty. We are here for a purpose, and this life is important, but it's vexation of spirit, vanity. Why? The curse of God is on it. Why? Because it must end. Everything we can see. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, and so it goes on until the end. But the Lord is working his work of grace and salvation through these generations. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, oh, he is believed on by some people, and received up into glory. He didn't go up into glory. He was received up into glory. Oh, the reception of his dear Father. He loved him, and yet it pleased him to bruise him. He put him to grief and loved him. And when he finished his work and his suffering, he received him. He received his work. Oh, how satisfied was the Father with the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I feel it warrantable to say, my friends, those of you who belong to the Lord Jesus through this gospel, through his sufferings, his merit, his grace, those of you that belong to him, when the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he said it of every one that the Lord Jesus came to save. I wonder how many of us, if he came along these pews, whether he had stopped this one or that one and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
God willing, Mr. Walder is expected to preach here this evening. And Mr. George Jemson, next Wednesday evening. We hope to hold our prayer meeting, which our pastor will...